All right, well, I got my notes. We're ready to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We started looking at this last Sunday morning. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what? And I want you to ponder this now and in relationships. Ah, did we get it? Look at there. Think about this in relationships. Think about it in organizations, contracts, business partnerships, church unions, different things like that. The Bible deals with every area of our life. There is not an area of life that the Bible keeps its hands off and says, you can do whatever you want to in this part, but over here you have to do the way I say it. And that's how a lot of people will compartmentalize their church life. They'll say, well, that's my church life. This is my business life. How I do my business is my business. And no one can say that. And that's dishonorable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, verse 17, here it is right here. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I want you to think about what is unclean. Think about, let's do this for a minute. In the book of Numbers, God outlined, if you remember, Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist, I think Jesus, Paul did it for a temporary season. All of these men were under what's called the Nazarite vow, or the vow of the Nazarite. Nazarite vow, they were to be separated. They were to be distanced from, let's say, other people or things. Does anybody know what it was, some of the things that they were supposed to do according to the Bible under a Nazarite vow? Does anybody know? They were to not put a razor to their head. They were not to shave. They were not to cut their hair. Anybody else? And there were two types of vows. There was, if you remember, Samson, John the Baptist, I think Samuel. These men were under a Nazarite vow from birth, which means that never at any point did a razor touch John the Baptist's head. Okay, he was separate that way. What else were they supposed to be? How were they supposed to? What were some of the other conditions? Does anybody know? They were to not drink any wine. They were to not partake of any fruit of the vine. They could not eat grapes. They could not eat raisins or anything like that. What else? By the way, there's types in all of this. Okay, when they're not to put a razor to their head, Paul teaches us that doth not nature itself teach you what? It is a shame for a man to have long hair. And I've heard some people say, well, the Bible says it's a sin for a man to have long hair. That's not what it says. God would not give a commandment for a man to not put a razor to his head and then say that it's a sin for him to have long hair. It is a shame. And what he's doing, what the symbolism is that he is bearing the reproach. He is bearing the shame. Christ, I believe Christ, was the Nazarite. And definitely, on the cross, he was bearing our reproach and our shame. He was taking the shame and the reproach that should have been on us, and he was putting it on himself. So that's that part. The idea about wine, he was to drink no wine or no liquor. And the Bible teaches about how, you know, how people, why do people drink? They drink so they can maybe get happy or whatever it is. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the Bible teaches us that our joy and our happiness and the Spirit should come from the Lord and not from things of this world. Amen? Then the other part is, and this is what made me think about it, is that a Nazarite vow, he was to never touch anything that was dead or anything that was unclean. He was not to touch anything like that. And think about how the Bible illustrates sin for us. When you and I were lost, the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. The things, Paul said, I counted all things but lost. The things that you and I, or the things that are part of this world, they are counted as dead to us, and we're not to have anything to do with them. If you, let's say that you were lost, I had a lady come to me years ago when I was pastoring out at Richwoods, and she was really struggling. And she'd been in church for a while, trying to live a clean life, and all of a sudden her old friend started inviting her back to play bingo on Friday night, and then go to the dance. And she came to me, and because people were saying, you shouldn't do that. And she came to me, asked my opinion of it. Boy, I was just a young pastor. And I guess the Holy Ghost helped me out. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when you first came to the Lord, confessed all your sins, wanted God to clean your life up, what was the first thing that you decided that you weren't going to do anymore? She said, I quit going to the bingo hall, quit going to the dance hall. And I said, now you think about that. You're asking me whether it's okay for you to put that back in your life when the first thing that God did for you was take that out of your life. And she said, I see your point. Okay? And these things, you can say, well, there's nothing wrong with shooting a little pool. You're right. Nothing wrong with a game of pool. If you have a pool table in your house or your basement, your garage or whatever, play some pool. Amen? Okay? What's in a pool hall? Alcohol? What else? What kind of camaraderie is in a pool hall? Okay? Think about it. Think about what's going on there. Think about what's going on in a dance hall. Think about what's going on in the places that we used to go. Those things should be counted dead to us as unclean, and we say, I can't have anything to do with that. Now, there is not a list of things that we handed you to become members of Bethel Church that we said you can't go. Now, you can't go to the smokehouse. We didn't put that on a list. Can't go to the VFW hall up here. Have you driven by that place lately? We come by there every day on our way into the church, and now they're advertising who's tending the bar every day. So-and-so is tending from 5 till close tonight. Okay, and I'm just going, see, I'd always heard that that's what that place was up there. It's just a big bar for old veterans and stuff like that. Well, that's what they're advertising to everybody. Okay, we didn't put that on a list for you. We do not come out with a list of movies that you cannot see or we'll throw you out. Okay, we didn't come out with a list of TV shows that you can't watch. We didn't come out with it. We don't come out with a top 40 list of music that you can't listen to anymore. Because if I tell you not to listen to it, you might listen to it anyway. Or you say, well, the pastor said don't listen to that, so I'm not going to listen to that. But then later on, you just might go back to it. But if God takes that appetite away from you, you don't have to have someone telling you, you cannot do this. You just automatically go, you know what? I just don't get the joy out of that I used to get. When I was a teenager, this was back in the 80s, and that's when they were coming out with all these horror movies. Jason, Friday the 13th, and Halloween, and all of that stuff. And boy, I used to just really eat that stuff up. Boy, I just, oh, look at that. Oh, he's going to kill that person. Oh, look, he's coming back from the dead. Boy, I just really got into that stuff. I don't care about that stuff anymore. I don't want to go see that stuff, okay? I might watch somebody say, well, Pastor, can you take a look at this movie for a little bit? There's some things in here we think you ought to warn everybody about. I will do that every now and then. But the joy that I used to get from, I used to like to listen to Elvis Presley, okay? Used to like to see those movies and all that stuff. The joy that I used to get out of that stuff, I don't get out of it anymore, okay? I like to sing the old songs of Zion. I like gospel music. I like a little classical music every now and then. That's what I like. I just don't get the joy out of sitting watching nighttime dramas and comedy shows and this and that. I don't know. God just takes that stuff out of you. So I don't have to stand here and tell you, I think you ought to quit watching this, think you ought to quit listening to that. I will warn you about what's going on. But whether you do it or not, that is your call. But you know what God tells us in His Word. These things are unclean. They're filthy. They're dirty. Go to Revelation 19. Let me show you the contrast here. You remember when you got married? You remember when you dressed up for something really nice? You was going to the prom, or you was going to get married, or you was going to some kind of wedding deal or something like that. And you dressed up real nice. In Revelation 19, let's see here. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Who wants to wear clean and white to go to dig a ditch somewhere? Okay? Or put a roof on? Or go out and have a picnic in a real nice, brand new white suit or dress? Who wants to do that? I don't. You're going to get it dirty, and it's going to show up very easily. Clean and white. A little dirt on a white coat or a white dress will show up very quickly. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, I like the King James here better than any other Bible. The King James nails it. The righteousness of saints is the imputed righteousness that Christ adorns us with. The other translations will say the righteous deeds or the righteous acts of the saints. That is a lie. It's a lie. Okay? The fine linen is the righteousness of saints, and that's been imputed to us. We have been granted to wear this fine linen, white and clean. And so God tells us straight out, touch not the unclean thing. Do not defile yourself. I heard Brother Edge preach a great message. I never thought about it. But he preached, he was talking about the Levitical law of washing things. And he said there were certain conditions where a man or a woman would end up being defiled. Sometimes it was just natural processes of life. And he said there was always a set time by which they were considered unclean. And then at the end of that time, the unclean period was over. And he said, what we do is, we go out and we be part of the world a little bit, and we get a little bit of the world on us, and we think, well, maybe tomorrow I won't feel so bad about doing this. Maybe in a week I'll forget all about this. And what we do is we set ourselves a timer in our mind saying, well, after tomorrow I won't feel bad about this anymore. But he said the law required not only a separated time for cleanness, but he said you got to be washed. There was always a washing that took place. There was a brass bowl, a basin called the laver, that was before the sanctuary. When any priest went into that sanctuary, before he did, he had to wash. You want to get in the presence of God? You must be clean. Somebody say amen. You must be washed. And God sets that now as a condition. Melissa, there's a little boy there looking for a grandma. Okay? He sets that as a condition. Hey, buddy. How you doing? Yeah. There you go. See ya. He just as happy as a lark. Anyway, God sets cleanness as a condition to be in His presence. You read that again. He said, I will touch not the unclean thing. Let's see, what verse was that? Yeah, verse 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And the condition of most people's minds who go to church now is that they can play in the world, act like the world, dress like the world, live like the world, speak like the world, get the entertainments of the world, go to church on Sunday, and their church has mingled the world into the holy service. My mother used to jump all over me when I was a teenager. I learned how to play piano. A lot of the style that I do as I learned, old ragtime music. I got into ragtime music from the early 1900s. And I liked that style of music. And so I'd come in here early, and I'd sit at the piano, and I'd start playing one of them ragtime songs, and my mom would come unglued. She'd just come over and just wail on me. "Would you cut that out? Quit playing that." "Mom, I play it at home all the time." You know what she said? "This is not home. This is the house of God." Okay? And I enjoyed playing it. I learned some skills. Like I say, a lot of the things that I do on the piano now are a result of learning that style of music. Nothing implicitly wrong in that. But to bring it into the house of God, when you're in the presence of God, you get clean. You learn how to put... You see, God did not forbid the Israelites from owning cattle that was spotted. He did not have a law that said any goat that's got a spot in its fur, you know, just a brown speckle, you got to kill that thing, that thing's wicked. God did not tell them that. But He said, if you bring something to me as holy, it had better be unspotted and it had better be clean. And my mama was trying to teach me the difference between holy and profane, and profane in the sense of that belongs to the world and it doesn't belong in the house of God. Somebody say amen. Okay, just keep that in your mind. So God said, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Boy, that's neat. I don't have to look back there to see if it's on screen anymore. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Y'all come on in here. "No man can serve two masters." No man can do it. And I want you to keep this idea in mind. When Paul is laying out this separation deal, he's saying there's no light in darkness, and there's no darkness in light. Darkness is either darkness is going to rule or light is going to rule. One or the other. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot have a heart full of darkness and have God dwell in it. You cannot have, on the Ark of the Covenant, it was a representation of the throne of God. There were not on the throne of God two seats. One for God and one for Lucifer. You cannot have both of them as master of your life. I had a preacher come to me and he was talking about guys that he knew that had joined the Masonic Lodge. And then in the lodge, when you go in there, Brother Reg Kelly will tell you this, that at one time he was talked into joining the lodge just before he got saved. And he said, "Mike," he said, "I was lost." And I knew that was wrong. He said, "They blindfolded me and took me into this room." And he said, "They had me kneel down." And he said, "They took the blindfold off and there was a man sitting on a throne that they called Worshipful Master." And he said, "I was knelt before a man who I was being told was my master." And he said, "I was lost and I knew that wasn't right." And this pastor told me, he said, "I've got guys in my church asked me about it. And they said, well, you know, we join the lodge down here. We go to the meetings. You know, we do good for the community and we raise money for this. And, you know, we do all these good deeds and do all this stuff." And the man just asked him, he said, "You got a worshipful master in that lodge?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "He's a fine, upstanding man." And he said, "You're a Christian, right?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Which master do you serve?" You cannot have two. Amen. You cannot have two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And if there's ever a fight that goes on in my mind and in your mind every day, it is the fight over who we're going to serve on that day or that minute or that hour. There's going to be a constant battle in our minds and in our hearts about who are we going to serve. Somebody say amen. 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now that does not mean that you cannot love lost people. Does not mean that you hate lost people. I don't care what condition they're in. If they're lost, they're lost. If they're dead, they're dead. Amen? Doesn't matter what they died of. They're all dead. Okay? And so you love lost people. Doesn't matter what condition they are. But you hate the world that makes us lost. that they're a part of. Hate the systems of that world. Hate what the world does to people. I hate what this world's doing to our nation. I hate what it's doing to our culture, to our way of life. I hate it. I absolutely hate it. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those are the three categories of sins. That's what Eve saw in the Garden of Eden. She saw the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Boy, y'all say amen to that. Boy, can't wait for it to pass away. Can't wait to get out of this, what Paul called this vile body. One out of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what he's doing here is she's showing you more opposites. It's either God or the world. But you cannot have it both. You cannot say that you're a part of a religious system that involves the world and God, because one of them passes away and one of them doesn't. You see the opposite there? One lives forever and one is going to expire. You cannot have it both ways. And I have illustrated and talked about the, and I'm just stunned and amazed every time I get on the internet and look at what's going on in the world, what's going on at news, and the changes that they have in preparation to make to the human body. Transformations. Let's cure all the diseases. Let's get rid of cancer. Let's get our minds connected to the internet. Shoot, there's enough problems now with people steering their car here and connecting to the internet here. Amen? Pass them all the time going like this. Okay? Then they want to put that in your mind and have your mind connected at all times to everything that's going on in the world. That's not science fiction either. That's being worked on as we speak. It won't look like the comic book version with the big helmet with the lights and the cords coming out of it. Okay, it won't look like that. It'll be something inside of your head. Whew, that's messed up. Amen? Those things and what mankind is trying to bring to mankind is immortality, everlasting life in this body. Yeah. And the ability. Here, watch this now. Here's what I think the world's going to jump after. Lots of people in this world sin. Lots of people in this world sin, and their conscience bothers them. Even lost people do it. Their conscience bothers them. They try to hide their drinking. They try to hide their dope. They try to hide their affairs. They try to hide this. They try to hide that from everybody. Don't want anybody, because that's their conscience bothering them. There are people in this world, I'm convinced of it right now, God said it in Romans 1, that God has turned over to a reprobate mind. Paul says later on that their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. You know what that is, don't you? You put an egg on the griddle, put a pancake on the griddle. What are you doing to both sides of that thing? You're searing it, keeping everything in, keeping everything out. When you put a piece of meat on the griddle, put it on that flat iron. And that was the first thing I learned at Hamburger University, working in a McDonald's restaurant in Nashville, Tennessee, that I worked for two Saturdays in a row. And I said, that's not for me. They taught me, this is back before they had the press, and they taught me how to lay burger patties on the grill. And then we had this deal that we were to take and we were to mash them all down real good, searing the burgers, trapping in what they call juice. We all know what it is, right? Fat, okay? Trapping in the grease, searing it in there so it doesn't escape, so you have a juicy burger. What God has done with people is that He has seared their conscience with a hot iron, which means they sin without any remorse. You might know somebody like that. They sin without a conscience. Sin without remorse. Do it and don't care. And I think one of the changes that's going to be brought to this world, and people are going to jump on it, is a transformation of their conscience so that they will sin without any fear, without any conscience, without any worry about retribution or worry about hiding it. Sodomites used to be in the closet. We have created an atmosphere for them in this world to where they can openly profess and perform their works in public. In public. In these parades. Okay? Do what? And brag about it. Okay? It's wicked. You're going to have to choose which world you're going to want. You can't have both. Genesis chapter 1. Notice how God laid this out. I started studying this years ago. Let me get my beverage here. Genesis chapter 1, while you turn there. I noticed this. One day I had the idea of looking and thinking about opposites in the Bible. And this is the first place they show up. In verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Notice what God did. God did that. God said they're not the same. They're not to be considered the same. Okay? Let's say that your Bible is light. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." All right? The Book of Mormon is darkness. It is not light. It is written in secret. The gold plates that Joe Smith said he found, they do not exist anywhere, any place. He translated them in private and in secret, if that's what he did. And then the source of what he did is gone, and there's no way to compare what he translated or what he wrote out in the Book of Mormon with the source of where he got it from. It was done in secret and it was done in darkness. That whole book is full of darkness. You cannot follow the Book of Mormon and the Word of God at the same time. Mormons will tell you that when it comes to whether the Book of Mormon's right or the Bible is right, they do not say both of them are absolutely correct. They cannot. They say the Book of Mormon always overrides the Bible. And here's what's funny. Their statement is that we follow the King James Bible in so much that it was translated correctly. And what they accuse the King James Bible of having translational errors in it. Let me do a comparison for you. Here's one man translating from golden plates that no one has ever seen in a language that no one has ever known, okay, in private, by himself, translating the entire Book of Mormon. Here are 54 men working in a circular, peer-reviewed fashion, one group translating one part of the Bible and then passing their work over to the next group while they review the previous group. And they did this for 7 years in open. The source documents that they translated from are there for the world to see. And the Mormon church says, "They got it wrong. Our guy got it all right." I don't buy it. Okay? So one is darkness, one is light. Those people they cannot be considered as brethren whose doctrine is different. We just disagree on a few things. No, 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 no. We cannot mingle with them. This guy that started the Promise Keepers years ago probably had a good idea. Let's rejuvenate biblical manhood. But it very quickly was overtaken by very powerful people who immediately began to bring in Roman Catholics, Mormons, and other sort of out there cults into this, saying, "Let's all just get together, let's all just get along." And a lot of guys were going, "That's not the promise we're keeping. We're not going to fall for that. God said don't do it." Light is always divided from darkness, and there are people who they say they follow the light, but they don't. They say they follow the Bible, but they don't. And their words and their ideas are darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. That goes back to what we're seeing there in John. "Love not the world, neither things in this world." God divided heaven from the earth. And the things that are from heaven are holy and they're light. And the things from this world are evil. And God said, you're not to mix it. God said, I divided those things. I split them up so that you would know that there is a difference between holy and between profane, between of heaven and between of this world. Where did our Savior come from? He came from heaven above. Okay? Where did our earthly father came from? The dirt. Came from the earth. That's why this birth will not work in heaven. You must have a second birth, and that birth must be from your Father in heaven and heaven itself, Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Can I get you to say amen on that? Genesis chapter 1 verse 9, look at what he did again. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Notice that he doesn't just mention land. He mentions dry land. The dry land is earth. The waters the seas. And he divided them asunder. One is not the other. And the other is not the one. Think about it. Fish do not live on the land. We cannot live in the sea. Oh, well, we can go there, yeah, but we can't live there. We weren't made for that. Are you catching that? See the example that God, the clear example that God's given you. He said, I divided light from darkness. I divided heaven from the earth. I divided the dry land from the sea, and they're not to be brought together. In fact, God said that he set a boundary for the oceans, and that was the beach or the sand of the sea. God set a boundary for the sea, and that was to be the dry land. They are separate from one another. They're not to be mixed together. Now, watch this. In Leviticus chapter 19, take a look at what God said. God said, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Don't mix the cattle with diverse kinds. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Now, why does God care whether or not you're wearing a wool jacket with a cotton shirt? Why does God care? Look at the verse. Do not sow your cattle with diverse kind. Now, 3,000 years ago, that did not mean what it means now. What am I talking about? Genetic modification. Pigs who have human DNA mingled into them. Rice grown in Kansas that has human DNA in it. That's disgusting. It's perverted. It is that he said, thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Most fields are governed in this country by the seed companies. They're governed by that. You say, well, the land belongs to the farmer. It does. Where has he got to get his seed from? He's got to buy his seed from the seed companies, who are in a race right now with each other. Monsanto is being bought out. Did it go through? They're being bought out by Bayer? What does aspirin have to do with corn? I don't get it. But anyway, but Bayer is buying out Monsanto. Monsanto is a huge, very powerful company. And Monsanto, when they want to do something, the federal regulators are usually very powerless to stop them. And they're working right now. They're doing things with seeds that were unimaginable 20 years ago. And now with the CRISPR editing system, Monsanto can easily change the DNA of rice, corn, wheat, soybeans, tomatoes, you name, whatever seed they make, they can easily transform it very quickly. 66 billion dollars. That's how much that company's worth. Really? I didn't know that. Okay? Boy, they really needed aspirin for that, didn't they? But look at what God said in His law. Don't sow thy field with mingled seed. Keep it separate. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. What is woolen is from an animal, and linen is from cotton, is from plants. Now think about it, okay? A garment is a covering. And a covering in the Bible is a type and a symbol of, let's say that we have boy, it's quarter till already. Who rang the bell? Did somebody ring the bell? Uh-oh. Man, I'll just keep going. We better quit. Okay? We'll pick it up next week. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord God, for a study of your word. Lord, it's just so good and rich. We don't want to give it up. And Lord, Father, we just thank you for the wisdom, Lord, that this old book has now for this new age that we're living in. God, let it be a light to shine, Lord, down the path that you have us walking on. And Lord, prepare us for dark days that are coming. Help us to shine as lights in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, Amen.
If you push the hand too short on the bottom. Body tune.
Fall, autumn, weather getting a little bit chilly, make your nose run. Amen? Now this is that time of year, I want you to look around now, this is that time of year where we can't, as a church, figure out how we want it. We got some people going, man, it's chilly in here. And some people going, man, it's hot in here. Woo! Okay? So, I can't help you. I can't help you. I tell you what, though. When I come down there and preach a little bit, I'll turn my fan on, and everybody who wants in on it can kind of sit on this side of the church. But whatever you smell coming off of me, that's what you get, all right? Oh, it's good to be here this morning. Let's take a hymn book. Let's stand. Turn to hymn number 176. Boy, let's sing to the Lord this morning. I feel like singing and getting happy in the Lord, and let's just do that. Hymn number 176, Power in the Blood.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, but wide? Think about it. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power. Sing! In the blood of the Lamb, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Somebody say amen. Amen. I think we ought to get Audrey a tambourine. You want a tambourine? No? We'll work on it. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Good to be here. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask God to bless us. And however you came in today, if it's good, we want to make it better. If it's bad, we want to make it good. Amen? We want God to do that for you. So just call out to Him. This is His house. Call out to Him. This is a house of prayer. Tell God what's on your mind and your heart. Pray for one another. Pray you folks online. Pray for us. We'll pray for you all. You guys pray for me this morning. And let's just have the Lord here in our service this morning. Heavenly Father, it is good to be in this place. It's good, Lord, to just be part of your family. And Father, we thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. Lord, it's just good to see their faces. As Father, we miss them, Lord, when we're not here. Lord, we just pray for them and hope that everything is okay. And Lord, we've just come into this place, God. This is the first day of the week. And Lord, you said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Lord, we're not here because we're good. We're here, Lord, because you're good. We thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. And Lord, Father, for doing so many good things for us. And so, Lord, we just want to come first thing of the week and just give you the honor and the praise that is due you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've blessed me with. I thank you, Lord, for my wife. I thank you for all my children, my grandchildren, my family, Lord. Lord, that just means so much to me. And I pray that you'd bless them, Lord, and just increase them and just give them, Lord, of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. I thank you, dear God, for this dear church and these people, Lord. I thank you, God, for their fellowship, and their friendship, dear God, and the kindred spirit that we share in this place. And the love that I see, Lord, toward one another as we come in and hug one another and bless one another and pray for one another. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them. Bless those, Lord, that are online with us. I pray, dear God, that, Lord God, that you would just increase them and bless them. Lord, wherever they are, Father, that the gospel would ring forth from this place and go into their hearts. And then, Lord, go out from where they are, Lord, and just bless your kingdom first and your name, and let your word be praised on our lips today. Father, it's just good to be in your presence and good to be in the presence of these people. We just ask God that you hold us, dear God. Forgive us of our sins. Lord God, just help us in our walk of life, Lord. We don't know what to do and where to go, Lord, without you.
Lord, just bless and honor your word. Bless the singing. Bless us as we preach and testify. And we pray, Lord, hear us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Turn around and give somebody a hand. Shake their hand. Tell them, howdy. Good to see you. Bless your heart. Maybe you need a Tic Tac from them.
Amen. I just saw in the bulletin that it's Mission Sunday, and I don't want any of these guys to get my tea Jimmy brought me. So I want to put that down here just for a minute. It is Mission Sunday, and I don't want to forget that. So why don't we go ahead and take care of that now. This will go toward all of our mission work out in Kenya. And are you guys coming up here or not? Come on, I need some help here. Come on, help me out here. Amen. They're moving our radio station in Samburu as we speak. Going to try to get it back online. Michael's going to be going out to look at them. There you go. Michael's going to be going out supervising the setting up of our second FM radio station. We already have a signal, and that's been granted to us. And man, we're excited about that. Amen. Yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. I think some of them are going out in the parking lot, going through cars. Everybody go hit Jared up twice. All right, bring it in, guys. Amen. Give them a hand this morning. Good job, guys. As long as we keep the IRS out of it, we'll be in good shape. Amen. Amen. Appreciate these guys. Appreciate everybody giving. Man, what a blessing that is. All right, got that. There we go. Actually, he's pretty good at jumping down by himself. I saw him do it one day. Scared the life out of me. All right, everybody write this down. You're going to need this, okay? Drum roll. Okay? Linda came and told me this morning, chili cook-off, their house, October 15th, Saturday. Do we know what time? 2:30. All right. So looking forward to that. That's one of our, that is, I said this Sunday school, it's probably one of our favorite things to do. It's bigger than homecoming, I think, is go to their house and bonfire and hay rides. Yeah, you ain't too old for a hay ride. I'm not too old for hay rides. And chili cook-off. All right. Then we got Friday fun night coming up, Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas party coming up. Man, we're getting busy. Next Sunday, we'll be here Sunday morning, be preaching, and then we're going to get on the road. We're going to go to Gainesville, Missouri, Lily Ridge Church, and we're going to be there Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, all week. They're going to wear me out. Okay? I'm not worried that I don't have anything to preach. I got a whole Bible worth of stuff. But I tell you what you do. You pray for me. I don't know this church. I don't know anybody there except for one man that I met years ago at a different church, and he's the one that recommended me. Now, this church, they may be the exact opposite of us here. I don't know that, okay? So pray that God will give me grace. Pray that God will show me what He wants me to preach, how to reach them. I mean, I can go in there just slinging the sword everywhere and victims falling and everything like that, and I don't want to do that. This is a church. They have a pastor. God loves those people. Christ died for those people. Amen? I got to love them the way Christ loves them in order to preach to them right. Amen? That's why I got to love you guys the way Christ loves you in order to preach to you right. So just pray for me and pray that God will lay on my heart what He would have me to preach. I want to be prepared, but also just I'm used to just flying by the seat of my pants and, okay, God, You lead here. God, I'll preach this tonight. Or you've seen me do it. I've even changed right in the middle of sermon. That ain't what God wants. Let's turn over here. And so just pray that God will do that. We'll try that. I was told that they have a good signal out there. What we do is we use the signal on my iPad, and we stream out when we go on the road like that. We stream out using that. So if we're able to, we're going to stream the services out so you folks can catch them Sunday night, Wednesday night. I know we used to come to church here, but you can just be where you are and watch the service there, and that way you guys can be praying for me, all right? That's down in southern Missouri. It's west of West Plains, about probably 40 miles west of West Plains, something like that. So anyway, we'll be staying out there a week, so just pray for us and pray that as we travel, and God will keep us safe and God will bring us back and God will use us while we're out there, all right? Anything else we need to announce? Anything going on? All righty, let's sing some more. Melissa, come up here.
Okay. 196,
the Comforter has come.
Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter is come. The long, long night is past. The morning breaks at last. And hush the dreadful sound and fury of the blast, as over golden hills the day advances fast. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of kings with healing in His wings to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, The Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round. Wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine that I, a child of hell,
think about it,
did his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. Oh, spread the tidings round. Wherever man is found, the Comforter has come.
Somebody say amen. Hymn number 290.
A new name written down in glory.
Amen.
I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down. Think about it. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam.
Somebody say amen. 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 Was there? Well, let's do it. Get over here.
In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. I like this verse. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam.
Are we done now? You guys understand that I have more than one thing on my mind on a Sunday morning. Anyway, the bad part is I could not tell you what I was thinking. I have no idea. Anyway, good to be here this morning. God bless you. God bless all those that are online.
We love you. We thank God for you. Now's the time to tell God thank you for all that He's done in your life. Hey, can I hear you say amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord and ask God's blessing. Brother John, lead us in prayer, please, sir.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here. And thank you for all that you do for us. We love you so much. And we just ask for your blessing as we go through the day.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew.
Thank you, Sister Pam. Good to me.
Everybody thinks God's been good to them. Say amen.
Amen.
I want you to take your Bible. Thank you, Alicia. I want you to take your Bible. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Hi, Mom. Am I in trouble? I know it. We had a surprise birthday party for her, and she's accusing us of lying, and I told her, I said, Melissa's a lot better at it than me, I can tell you that. So anyway, we had a good time, and just getting the family together, and God gives you family, amen? And everybody, and I mean everybody, looks for something to belong to, okay? Something to be part of, something they believe in. And family is one of those, but sometimes family doesn't work all that well. Some people don't want to do that. So God will give you a new family in church, amen? And that's how we can, you know, I've seen it over the years. People will say, you know, we're closer to church people than we are our own blood relatives. And sometimes the blood relatives will be saying to those people, well, they're stuck in that church and that's all they think about. And they criticize that, okay? But it's, folks, we decided that we don't want to live that way anymore, okay? And it's not that our flesh doesn't want to, it's just that we can't. And so we want to be around people that every time we get around them, we don't want to go out and do the stuff we used to do. Amen? So that's how it is. And so I thank God for good family and good church family. And you guys are family to me and our family. And we just love you to death. And we thank you for your love. I'm going to teach this morning. Okay? Hi, Hunter. How you doing, buddy? I'm going to teach this morning. And it's something that I've been building up to in this study on the human soul and what is our soul. How does God define it? How does the Bible define it? It's something that I have never seen a soul. No science, no scientific instrument, to my knowledge, has ever measured a soul. They've never detected it. They don't have an instrument for it. There's not a probe. Thank God there's not a probe for it. Okay. There's no machine that can see it inside of you, but it's there. God put it there with His own breath. And Adam had it, Eve had it, all their offspring. Now, everybody that comes from Adam has that soul. And when I undertook this study, I had this part of it in the back of my mind, but I'm one of these, I'm very cautious about things that, preaching things that are kind of new maybe to our thinking or whatever. Simply because I think God has handed down a rich tradition through men that have stood behind pulpits for years preaching this old book. And I'll be honest with you, what I'm going to say to you this morning, I mentioned it a little bit last Sunday night, but what I'm going to kind of head into this morning is I'd never heard growing up. I never heard it preached, never heard it taught, didn't learn it in Bible college. But I had this idea about, I was reading Romans 7, and I was looking at that, and I'm just going, boy, he's talking about a woman being under the law. And I know the flesh is under the dominion of the law. That's why it's cursed. And so I got to thinking about the human soul and how it pertains to that. And you just kind of hold that in the back of your mind. If the Bible doesn't come out and say it, then you don't say it. If the Bible says it, you say it, and it's right. Okay? So I may not get through all this. There's a lot that I wanted to do with it. But I just want to kind of lay some things out for you. And what this hopefully will do will help your understanding. One of these days, Christ is going to appear in the clouds. Who knows when that's going to be? I don't, but I'm looking forward to it. The Bible plainly teaches that when that happens, you and I are going to have a sudden, instantaneous transformation. A new body. All right? And he teaches it in the context of we are a bride and Christ is the bridegroom. And I've known that for years and I've studied it a little bit and I've seen in typology there various women in the Bible depict types of churches, types of like religious whatever. There's good and there's bad in the Bible. There's good women and there's bad women in the Bible. And those women usually point toward the church or the body of Christ. And I wanted to understand how that works. God, you teach me that. Show me that. And Jeremiah 33:3 is one of my favorite verses. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And so I just learned over the years to ask God a lot of questions. God, teach me something. God, show me something. God, I want to learn something about you. I want to know it from your word. That way I know it's right and I know it's true. So I titled this, The Soul of the Church. And this is pretty much the culmination of everything that we've learned so far about the soul. The soul is who we really are on the inside. This, what you see, my nose and eyes and ears and hair and everything like that, that is just a shell of who I really am on the inside. And it is a temporary dwelling place for who I really am. Because who I really am is going to depart this body one of these days, and it is either going to go to eternal life or eternal corruption, one of the two. And I don't want the fire of corruption. Amen? I don't want that. I want the joy of heaven. And so that we've learned that. That's who we really are. And so in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, I'm just checking. I'm so used to checking back and make sure it's on the screen. I got a new little deal here. It's all wireless, and I think I got it working right. But anyway, Matthew 22, verse 34, you can open your Bibles up there and we'll read along. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And let me just stop you right here so you understand. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were two competing factions in Judaism, among the Jews. The Pharisees, you could say they were the ultra-Orthodox, but they had strayed so far away from the commandments. They had written all these commentaries on the law, and then a commentary on the commentary. And they had strayed, by their tradition, they had strayed from the commandments. But they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees, you could say, were like the left wing. They were the liberal faction of them. They say they revered the text of the law of Moses, but they didn't believe a lot of it. They didn't believe certain aspects of it. They didn't believe in any miracles. They didn't believe in a red... Sounds like a lot of theologians that I heard of when I was in college. They didn't believe the miracles. They didn't believe they were all factual. They didn't believe this and that and the other. And they didn't believe in a resurrection. And here comes Jesus now. And they want... Each group wants him to be on their side. And comes to find out he's on neither. They need to be on his side. Amen? So anyway, there was that. When the Pharisees heard that, he put the Sadducees to silence. He said something about the resurrection. Okay? And that just kind of made them get quiet. So now they're going to try to trip him up. They're going to go after him and try to mess him up to get him to say something that they all agree is wrong so they can blast him. Verse 37, Jesus, they ask him, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now I'm going to ask you the question now. Do you love Jesus with all your soul? Verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I like that. And I like that passage because really that's, if you divide the Ten Commandments up, that's how they're divided. Here's one part that deals with loving God. Here's the other part that deals with loving your neighbor. When you love your neighbor, you will do them no harm. You'll not steal their chickens. You'll not let your dog go to the bathroom on their daisies. Amen. You won't do stuff like that. All right. So you love your neighbor and you love God. Those are the two commandments now that we've been given in the New Testament. And God from above can give us the help that we need to fulfill those commandments. But I want you to look at that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to give me a clarity of mind that I can say what needs to be said, that I can get it in line with the Word of God, and that God will be praised through this. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for these people, and I thank you, Lord, for these that have joined with us online, and we thank you, Lord God, for the good people out in Kenya. Lord, we know, Father, that they can't be with us today because of what's going on. But Lord, I know, God, that they'll listen to this message as soon as we get it on the air. And I pray, God, that it be a blessing to those pastors out there. I pray, Lord, that it be a blessing to those people. Lord, Father, the only thing, Lord, that I really want out of this message, out of anything that I do, Lord, is for people to have a Bible revival. Lord God, that they'll open up their Bible and they'll see things, God, they never saw before. They'll read stories out of the Bible they never really understood before. It didn't make sense to them why that was there. What was it teaching? And Father, your Word just makes everything clear. It opens our eyes. It helps us to see things. And Father, I know, God, that when you open the eyes of those of us, Lord, that have been blind, Lord, all kinds of good things happen. We see who we are. We see who you are. We see your Word in a way that we never saw it before, God. And you just give us a revival in our souls, Lord, of loving your Word and of understanding it. I pray, God, that that's what you'll do today. Lord, just bless these people and bless this message and bless your Word today. Give us understanding for it, God. We love you and we trust you. Help us to love one another and help us to love you now. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Genesis chapter 2. I want you to turn there. Because this is the direction that we're going, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and break it to you. And like I say, I kind of covered this a little bit last Sunday night. I can remember a few years ago that when I saw this in Scripture, I got excited, and I think I came out and I preached it one Sunday morning. And I liked it. And, you know, since then, you know, the zeal is kind of gone away, but the foundation's there. And I've just been studying the Scriptures and learning a little bit more and kind of building on top of that foundation and kind of understanding how things are. Because when it comes down to it, and I'm going to say this, and if I say it, I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. It's going to say what I said, okay? The soul that God has put into us, the Bible teaches us that it is a female. It is a woman, okay? It has a gender. I believe God has a gender. Okay? He is masculine all throughout your Bible. Any Bible that would neuter God is a sham. Okay? It's a farce. It's not the Word of God. And I want you to consider this. Okay? And we're gonna put these things together gently. We're going to do it according to Scripture. If Christ is the husband that we are looking for, that must mean that we must be the bride. But our flesh is not what's going to unite with Christ. It's too wicked. Okay? He has therefore purified our souls and made our souls able to be joined with Him for all of eternity. Does that make sense to you? If there are types in the Bible of the church, and the church is always typified as a woman, if I were to give a name like Mary, the mother of Jesus, okay? Elizabeth, mother of John the Baptist. Sarah, who brought forth a child of promise. Who, watch this now, who the Bible says called her husband. What'd she call her husband? She ever called him Abe? Abe! Abraham, get over here! Clean that mess. I ain't cleaning that. Did she ever do that? What did the Bible say Sarah called Abraham? Lord. You think about that. What is God trying to show you? Trying to show you Christ, who is the Lord, and the church, who is His bride, His woman. So forget about your flesh and think about your soul being that bride, that woman. I want you to think about this. You look at Genesis chapter 2. There are types and pictures of this all through the Bible. Remember in Luke chapter 3, when the Bible's given you the lineage of Jesus Christ, it's going backwards. It starts with Jesus, and it goes through Joseph's line, even though, and it says, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. But he wasn't. He was the son of God. It goes down through the line of Joseph, ends up at Enos, which was the son of Adam, and then it says, which was the son of God. And I went, oh, look at that. Adam is a prototype. He's a picture of Christ. And I want you to look at your Bible now with that in mind. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. Meet means sufficient. It will be his buddy. It'll supply his needs. It'll be what he's not. It'll see it the way he doesn't see it. It'll help him in every way of life. That's what I'm going to make for him. And I want you to consider now that as God says this, he is setting forth now for us his plan of salvation. He's not just showing us the creation of all of the world's people through Adam and Eve, although he is showing us that. He's showing us the culmination of life's plan. And the culmination of life's plan for you, for me, for everybody in this world, the offer is extended to everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The offer is extended to everybody that all people can be the very bride of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Imagine all these fairy tale stories that we tell where the handsome prince is looking for a wife. And he finds Cinderella. Someone who was of no substance, someone who everybody rejected, and yet he finds her, and that's who he picks to be his bride. Well, imagine the king's son. God is the king. The king's son is Jesus Christ. And he can have anybody that he wants. But he picked you. And he picked me. People that were castaways. People that were nothing. We're not the rich of the world. We're not the famous of the world. We don't have the big dowry to offer. We don't have acreage of land. He already owns everything. Amen. There's nothing for us to give him to be. We can't be bought to be his wife. We just are picked. And he picked us to be his bride. So when you think about that, God said it's not good that the man should be alone. Let me tell you who the man is. The man is Jesus. Amen. And here's the plan. God created this world and put everybody in it. And he's choosing for his son a wife. Out of all the peoples of the world, he's choosing for his son a wife. And there's types in this. When Abraham sent his servant Eleazar out to go find a wife for Isaac, he was very specific on who he wanted. And Eleazar is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit going out and bringing us. If you look at that story, look at verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And brought her unto the man. And notice that he brought her unto the man. I've done this, and every time I do this, I try to explain to people in a wedding, the tradition is when we have a wedding, all the bride and the attendants are out here, and all the groomsmen are here and the groom, and we come out and we stand here, and here comes all the attendants, and they come down with their flowers and their dresses, and the little flower girl doing the thing, and the ring bearer, and then everyone stands as the bride. But the bride never comes down alone. If the father is alive or he's on the scene, the father is the one who brings. Think about that. The father is the one who brings the wife to the son. And that's what you have here. God brought her unto the man. Here you go, son.
Here's your bride. And when you think about this and think about how Christ loves the church, and He gave Himself for her. Why? Because He loves her with the unconditional love that God can have toward His people. That unconditional love means that Christ loves everybody the same without condition. That's hard for us to think because we pick who we love. And it's hard for us to love people, A, that we don't know, or B, that we don't like. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's something for a man to die for good people, the Bible says. But when a man dies for wicked people, when a man will give his life for a nation, we remember Vietnam, men gave their life for their nation who turned their back on those men. What a shame that was. Amen? Okay, that's why they should be honored now. Let's bring it on. Amen? Amen? Christ died for you and offered and gave Himself in an unconditional fashion for your soul. You are that woman, that bride, that God made with His own hands. God took it. Think about it. When Christ died on the cross, they wounded His side. Where did God get the rib? Right here, from Adam's side. There was a wound in Adam's side. That's where the church comes from. That's where the bride comes from, the woman. Isn't that neat? And let me just give you this, and you take this and you study this. When you're studying the Bible, you see a man, you're either going to see Christ or Antichrist. Depends on whether or not they're drunk. Amen? Okay? You see a Christ or Antichrist. And you see a woman, she's either the bride of Jesus Christ, or she's Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots. In the Bible. I'll give you names in the Bible. Sarah, is she the type of the church or a type of Babylon? Church, okay. Herodias. Babylon. Jezebel, that's easy. Babylon, okay. How about Rebecca? Church. Leah. Church, okay. Delilah. Babylon. See how it works? Okay? Let the devil have his bride.
Amen.
Amen? God is choosing out of people a bride. God said, it's not good for my son. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make and help meet. That is God's plan of salvation. Because when you look in Revelation at the culmination of all things, New Jerusalem comes down from heaven adorned as a what? A bride. Wow! Somebody say amen. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Because Paul is going to tell you what Adam and Eve mean. And by the way, this is one of those things where it's got to be real simple. If you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe Adam and Eve was the first ones, then you'll get messed up in all your doctrine. The Bible will not make sense to you if you don't believe it. God did not have a hairy ape and a nasty-looking orangutan picking lice out of somebody else's hair and call that Adam and Eve. It's ridiculous. That's not to say that some of us in the marriage don't nitpick. Amen? Ephesians 5:30. Look at what the Apostle Paul said about it. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and His bone. He's getting that right out of Genesis. Where did we come from? We came from Christ. We were birthed by that blood and water that flowed out of Christ's side, that testified of our new birth. Verse 31, now he's going to quote it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Who is that man? It's Jesus. And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Not this flesh, a new body. He's going to give us. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's telling you in no uncertain terms. Christ is the bridegroom. He's the man. We are the woman. And it's our soul. That is that woman. Okay? Isaiah 62:5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, look at this, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Christ is the bridegroom, and he is rejoicing over the bride. You know how the Bible describes that in Psalm 19? Describes the sun coming up every morning as a bridegroom running to the marriage. Can't wait to get there. I'm finally going to be with her. I love her. She's beautiful. I've adorned her. She comes from me. And I love her. And one of these days, we're going to be together forever. Somebody say amen. Now, Romans chapter 7, turn there. Go Bible verse to Bible verse. This is here a little, there a little. It's comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. I want you to see it in your Bible. I want you to underline things in your Bible. I want you to make little notes. Because you're going to study, after this, you're going to study some things in the Bible. You're going to read stories. You're going to read stories about weddings. About babies that are born. You're going to see women in the Bible in a different light. You're going to see men in the Bible in a different light. You're going to understand the typology, the foreshadowing. In literature, they have a word for it. It's foreshadowing? Yeah. There's a literary term called foreshadowing. And some writers will, at the beginning of a story or a novel, they will give you clues and hints as to how the story is going to end up. Okay? So it's a literary piece, but it's all through your Bible. Paul said that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. He then says in Galatians chapter 4, he said, remember, Abraham had two sons. How did he have two sons? Two different women. Think about those women. Sarah and Hagar. Which was which? Sarah would be a type of the bride of Christ. Hagar is in bondage. She's a type of those born at Mount Sinai. They're in bondage to the law. And Hagar's son hates Isaac. The son of bondage hates the son of promise. This is why the world is going to hate you when you start living for God. Automatically, they'll hate your guts. Now watch this. Romans chapter 7. Here's what got me started on this years ago. Romans 7 verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So think about it. Verse 2, now he's going to give you a teaching out of the law. And the law says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So think of your soul inside the body that you possess, male or female. Okay? Think of that body. Think of your soul now as that woman. And she is in bondage as long as this body is alive. How many of you know that one? Say amen. How many of you, there are things that you want to do for God and your flesh doesn't accomplish it? Raise your hand. I will raise my hand. Things that you want to say, you want to give a soft answer to people and you don't. Things you don't want to say that you say. Okay? That's where we are right now, people. My soul cries out because of the bondage that it's in. I hate this body. I want a new one. Losing 100 pounds didn't give it to me. Okay? It didn't work. Taking medicine doesn't give it to you either. I want a new body. Right now, I'm in bondage as long as this body lives. So look at this, verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. Isn't that right? Okay? If my wife decides that she wants some other guy and she runs out on me and gets married to him or shacks up with him, she's an adulteress. Same way if I did it. I'm an adulteress. Okay? If I die, then she is free to go and marry somebody else. That's the law. That's what God said in the law. Okay? That's even the law in the state of Missouri.
for as long as whoever, since they're changing everything in marriage, I don't know how that's going to last. But legally in Missouri, you cannot be married to two different people at the same time. I know, because I had an uncle that did it. Okay? And you cannot do that legally. They'll catch you. They'll throw you in jail. All right? So that's the law. So your soul is in this flesh and is in bondage to it. And we cannot be married or joined with Christ now because we're still here. The new wine cannot be in an old bottle. Amen? Cannot be there. Needs a new bottle. We need a new body. The old man has to die. So we then can be free to be with Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said, okay? To be out of this body, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And so that's what it's teaching you. If we look in verse 3 again, so then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4, now he's going to click it together. He's going to tell you what I've been telling you. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Somebody say amen. Even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Woo! Amen. This body, amen. Uriah's getting excited back there. Woo! Okay? This body, the moment it's gone, I'm with Jesus. Okay? You can cry that you miss me. Don't cry about where I'm going. Amen? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He's been waiting for it. I've been waiting for it. Amen? Now, take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 34. This is what got me. Psalm 34. Here's how the Bible just says it. That your soul is a her, a she, the woman, the bride, the church. Okay? Psalm 34, we'll read verse 1, kind of get the context. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And verse 2 says it. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Her. And Matthew, I sat in church for years and never heard that. Never had that in Sunday school. Didn't learn that in Bible college. I read that one day and I did. I hit the brakes. You know how we get to reading the Bible and we just keep going and keep going? And every now and then something will grab us and I went, stop. Wait a minute. What did that say? That said her. And am I reading that right? My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, you've never, ever, ever, ever heard me, unless you heard me at Richwood's do it, you've never heard me here use Hebrew or Greek to correct the Bible. And I'm not going to. What I'm going to show you is what is in English matches what is in Hebrew. Who in here knows any kind of Spanish whatsoever? Any Spanish at all? Taco and burrito and... Okay? If I say niño, it's a boy. La niña is a girl. See, in English doesn't have that. Our nouns, if I say child, that is a neutral thing. It doesn't give a male or female. If I say the child, she said this, or then it's female. But in a lot of languages, their nouns are either masculine or feminine, or they're neutral. Just like El Niño, the boy, La Niña, the girl. Okay? In the Hebrew, the word soul here, I looked it up, it's nephesh, and it is a feminine noun. Feminine noun. So, the Hebrew, the translators translated it right. Because they knew that was a feminine noun, not a masculine. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Think about what Mary said when she found out that she was going to bring forth Jesus on this earth. She said, my soul shall magnify the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And think about it, church. Think about it, bride. You were Cinderella. You were a slave. You were nothing. And Christ, because He loved you and set His love on you, He chose you to be the bride of the King's Son. And when we boast, we don't boast of ourselves. That's a whore. That's Mystery Babylon. Our boast and our magnifying is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that did it for us. Somebody say amen. And then we look, here's two other words, or one other word in two places in your Bible. Psalm 22:20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now, you guys around here, you used to be saying that about my grandkids. Come here, Gwenny darling. Come here, Journey darling. Michaela darling. They're my darling. The word darling means dear one. It's where we get it from. But in the Hebrew, it's a feminine noun. And again, Psalm 35:17. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. The Bible is putting these things together for you. He's telling you that your soul is the darling that needs rescued. And that, in both soul in these passages and darling, they're both feminine nouns. Girls, not boys. Women, not men. Because Christ is not a sodomite. He's not marrying a group of guys. He's marrying His bride, which is our soul. And He's going to be with us forever and forever and ever. Have I laid this out line upon line so far for you? Turn to Song of Solomon. Now, you can read Song of Solomon and blush a little bit and understand it. Because Song of Solomon should make you blush a little bit. And I heard this in Bible college. Well, some scholars say that, you know, Song of Solomon should have never been in the Bible, should have been in, you know, this and that and the other. Because a lot of these guys, it didn't make sense. Why is a love song, a love poem between a man and his wife, between the king and his bride, why is that right in the middle of the law of the Old Testament? Because it's a prophecy, it's a foreshadowing. And let me tell you something. You'll never hear me use this word because this word's being used a lot and I don't like it. People, the churches now are talking about, we need to get intimate with God. I think that's sleazy. I think it's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Amen. Okay? But let me tell you something. The King's Son loves His wife. He loves her. He died for her. He gives gifts to her. He listens to her. He gives her what she asked for. And He loves her unconditionally. And when you read Song of Solomon, you'll see it in there. Because Song of Solomon it goes back and forth between the bride and the groom. And I want you to look now in Song of Solomon at what it says, what the bride says. Song of Solomon 1 verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. In verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? In other words, the bride is saying, tell me where he's going to be, because why should I go after... listen to this now, church. Why should I go after other men? Did you know God was married... or what was the word? It's the word for engagement in the Bible. Betrothed. God was betrothed to Israel in the Old Testament. Legally, God had selected Israel to be His bride. Did you know that He put her away? He divorced her. Do you know why? Adultery. Why? She was with Baal all the time. And God put up with it, and He 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 put up with it, and finally God said, I'm done.
wrote her a bill of divorcement, cast her away. Now you watch this, because I want to tie something together for you. Israel now is a bride that has been forsaken. She has been cast aside as an adulterer and written a bill of divorce out. Her husband was God. According to the law, even if God wanted to in the Old Testament days, He could not bring her back to be His bride. He had to die so that she could be free to marry another. So guess what He did? He died. And then He rose again. Now she is free to be with Him. That is sweet! Listen. Oh, let's go Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 3. Turn your Bibles there. Woo! And I'll leave it. I got more, but I'll leave it with this. Okay? I may pick up on it tonight. I may wait till next Sunday. I like this kind of stuff. When now I can read my Bible and I can understand who these people are and the part they portray, you'll just go, I'm not reading my Bible enough. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. How many of you have ever been there? Say amen. Laying in your bed, bawling your eyes out, crying out to Jesus. And He feels like He's not there. But your soul loves Him. My flesh, the guy I'm with now, hates Him. But my soul loves Him. Verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found... There He says it again. Whom, or she, whom my soul loveth. Verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and would not let Him go until I had brought Him to my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Let me tell you something. Do you know what this means? Do you know what her mother's house is? Paul said it. Our mother is Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. She would not let Him go until she was with Him in heaven. Somebody say amen. Amen. Heaven's chambers conceived us. Heaven is our mother's house. And one of these days, and you have, Jesus has chose you, but you have also chosen Jesus. Because the other guy was not good to you. And you wanted another. You knew it had to be done the right way. But you love Jesus. And you're not going to let go of Him until you and He both are in your mother's house in heaven. And that's how it's going to be forever. That marriage will last forever and ever and ever. Ever. Somebody say amen. Okay? Now, here's your assignment. Okay? You're going to go read your Bible. You're going to read, here's what I'm going to give you. Read the book of Proverbs 4 times this week. Okay? All twice. Okay? You're going to see two women in the book of Proverbs. You're going to see it very clear now. One is the harlot. Mystery Babylon. The other one is the church. Your soul. Okay? You're going to see that.
And then you just start flipping pages in your Bible and look at women and men. Look at marriages. Look at women giving birth. Look at women that are forsaken. Look at women that have been chosen by the husband. Look at that all through your Bible. You're just going to go, TV's boring. Amen? I want you to stand to your feet. Go home, read Song of Solomon. Okay? You won't get it all the first time. I promise you. It's deep. It's hard. But now you've got the basis of it. You've got the foundation of it. Okay? So I want you to take that. And where did I hear this from? Oh, heard it from a doctor. I'm seeing a new doctor this week. And he said, I'm not interested in how you are next week. I'm interested in how you are 10 years from now. I like that. Okay? Sometimes I'll give a big invitation. We all need to pray. That's God moving. No doubt in my mind about it. I don't always feel led to do that anymore because I'm not interested in what you think about this today or how it has changed you today. I want to see a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, what God is doing in your life by laying this foundation for you. And you have to ask the question, do I love Him enough that I'm not going to let Him go until I'm in my mother's house with Him? Okay? Father in heaven, Lord, this is deep. Lord, I can remember Brother Mike Hutzel coming in and just laying something very, very similar to this out. And Lord, I never saw it before, but Lord, it was right. And I thank You, Lord God, for giving us. Lord, we didn't go to Bible college. Most of us didn't even go to college. Some did not even graduate high school. So God, You're taking people who are not the wise of the world, and yet You are imparting to them, God, the most foundational wisdom. Man has never conceived it. And I thank You for that, God. You've chosen the plain people. You've not chosen the princess brides. You've not chosen the rich and the wealthy of the world. You've chosen the foolish to confound the wise and the people who were of no substance, God, to bring down those who were. And Father, I thank You, Lord, for picking this little church and for these many that follow us online. Father, fill them with this goodness. Father, fill them with this word and teach us, God. Put it in our heart. We are not going to let our Jesus go until we are at home in heaven with Him for all of eternity. God, fix that in our heart. We'll never let You go. You never let us go. Lord, bless us now. We love You in Jesus' name and all of